So now, oh, thank you, Mark. So if the three angels' messages and righteousness by faith are the very central part and message of the mission of who we are, it's probably a good thing that we probably are a little bit aware of them, right? And our relationship to them. So the three angels' messages you will find in Revelation chapter 14. If you haven't been there in a while, let's go to Revelation chapter 14. And the three angels' messages start in verse 6. And these three angels have been part, you know, every company, every corporation out there has a mission statement. The Seventh-day Adventist Church's mission statement and message has been rooted in these six verses that we are going to cover now. It really encapsulates what we are and what we're doing as a people on this earth. This message here, Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. Now we might ask ourselves, what is the gospel? All right, it's the good news of Jesus' salvation, right? And so this is to go to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Have people received salvation if they are still practicing their sin with a vengeance? So the gospel is good news because the gospel says that Jesus was come to take away the sin of the world, right? Not that our sins might continue, but that our sins might be taken away. And so the gospel is good news. Not only does it cancel out the sins we've committed in the past when we surrender to Jesus, but it also enables us to live for him without having to be in bondage to that sin currently, right? And so that is good news, because people don't like to be in bondage to their sins, and they don't like the guilt of the sins from the past. And this cancels out both of those and enables someone to live for Jesus. So the first angel has the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Is there anybody that should be segregated out of this message?
Every
tribe, tongue, and people. Does every group in this world matter to God?
Yes.
Oh, they do, don't they? It doesn't matter where you come from, whether you're from a wealthy background, whether you're from a poor background, whether you're from one race or a different race. Every single group here is a target for the message of God's love, because all these groups are important to God, right? And he wants to save them all. He didn't just die for one little slice of humanity. He died for all. I wish humanity would have got this message. I wish we could really buy into it, because it would solve a lot of the problems that we have in our world today and that have come across our world in the past, right? How much of the trouble in this world has developed because one slice of humanity thought they were better than somebody else? Or thought one slice of humanity was worse than everybody else? It's caused so much pain and degradation and heartache and humiliation in our world that people have not received the gospel yet. And people, instead of blaming or receiving the gospel as the solution, oftentimes they're still blaming the gospel as the problem. The gospel is not the problem, it's the solution. Now, where the problem is some people say they've received the gospel, and they go about in the name of the cross or in the name of Christ, and they're doing things just despicable, right? To me, it's an abomination that the Ku Klux Klan has a cross involved with their whole situation, right? Because it's like, okay, we serve the person that died on this cross. We know that Christ, the cross represents Christianity, and Christ was crucified on the cross. But then when you go about doing the deeds that the Klan has done over the last who knows how many years, they're awful, despicable. And I wonder if Christians wouldn't have stood up sooner in the world to that with a voice. They might have become targets and might have suffered, but maybe a lot of suffering might have been prevented earlier on. And, you know, just with that in mind, I do want to say, if you have descended from Black American history, you are a survivor. You're a descendant of a survivor.
Amen.
Because we all know that the slave situation and then what happened after the Civil War with the Jim Crow era and the things that went on with that just really was an abomination and a humiliation to a race of people in our world that didn't need to happen and shouldn't have happened if people had received the gospel, right? And so it is so important that we treat every race, every individual, every person as the important target of God's love that they are. When we as Christians fail to stand up and say what is right and wrong in regards to the mistreatment of people around us, then we are somehow, through our silence, enabling it to go on further than it should. And so we have to be really tuned into that. Now, I recognize that when a person speaks up, when someone else is being mistreated, that you can also find yourself at the hands of mistreatment. And so it's a risk. But the more voices that are raised in elevation, for the correct treatment of people around us, the better, right? The more likelihood that people will be treated better when people are hearing of the right message that God values each and every person, that everyone matters to God. So the gospel is good news. And this is the first part of the first angel's message there. And this message goes, it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Now, this is important, to fear God and give glory to him, because not everybody out there that is promoting what might be considered a gospel or good news or a defense of those who have been mistreated are necessarily, not all of them are giving glory to God. Not all of them are fearing God and giving glory to him. In fact, I'm going to go out right now and I'm going to say that Black Lives Matter, but the movement Black Lives does not fear God or give glory to him. The movement of Black Lives Matter, it does not. Does not fear God, does not give glory to him. If you read in their manifestos, if you read in their mission statement, I'm not making this stuff up, you can go to their webpage. Their goal is to disintegrate the family. You and I do not become the gender we are, we become an interim somewhere in there. It becomes an entire confusing mess and it has nothing to do with God or fearing him. So when we want to give the good news and the value that all people are important and especially those who have been mistreated over generations, we want to do it in the context of giving glory to God. Amen. For the hour of his judgment has come. Does justice matter? God's going to make sure that justice is served. It says, the hour of his judgment has come. We want to make sure that we are worshiping him who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water, and not worshiping any other false god in this world. We don't want to be part of any white supremacy. We don't want to be a part of any black supremacy. We don't want to be part of any Latino supremacy. We don't want to be a part of any racial supremacy in our world. We want to be part of God is supreme. Amen. And we want to worship him. And we want to, with our black brothers and sisters, and with our Latino brothers and sisters, and with every other brother and sister around the world, we want to worship God together as one big, happy family. That's what God wants, and we want to worship him. And this word worship here, worship is to bow down. That means to serve him, to recognize him as supreme. But it says, him who made the earth, the sea, the springs, and the water. And this is a direct line out of the fourth commandment, right? So the fourth commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it also talks about God being the creator of the earth and the springs and the living things that are in them. So if we want to worship him who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the springs of water, we're going to want to bow down to him and reverence him and who he is as the creator. And he set aside a special day to remember his creation by, and it was the seventh day Sabbath. We have movements in this world right now who want to raise up another day as a day to honor creation. Right? If you're to read into some of the movements in our world that are concerned about the way in which our world is going and how our earth is not being taken care of, they're lifting up the possibility of taking a day as a way to honor the creation of this earth. But it's not God's seventh day. So this message is going to be something that's really amazing and important, and it's going to challenge the world. Because our world is going in a direction that is against this message, and they need to take heed to this message so that they are found on the right side when Jesus comes. So that brings us through the first angel's message. Let's go into the second angel. We may not even make it to the third angel's message today, but we're going to... The second angel says, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, our world is in a great trouble right now. Not necessarily that we're experiencing the troubles and the famines and the death that happened during World War I or World War II right at the very moment. But the thinking that is going on in our world right now is laying the groundwork and planting the seeds so that there can be great trouble that happens in our world as people take vengeance on one another for perceived problems. This angel followed saying, Babylon has fallen, this great city. When a great city falls, it is not comfortable for the people in the city. When Babylon of old fell, how comfortable was it for the Babylonians? Do you remember the day? Do you remember the night that Babylon fell? Let's go back to Let's go back to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 5. So this is Belshazzar. He's the king of Babylon here, as mentioned in the chapter. Made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. You know, when people get together and they drink, they're trying to have camaraderie, right? That's usually what they're trying to do. People go out to the bar or saloon or someplace, and they're trying to build some camaraderie around the alcohol. And in fact, if you're not willing to go be part of that camaraderie, you can actually become targeted by those people doing that. Because they don't feel like you're part of the group if you're not doing this. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold, the silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, they drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So they went and got all these utensils that had been used in the service of the temple, and now they're drinking wine from them, and they're praising the gods of gold, silver, wood, and stone. What were these little vessels used for? These cups, these bowls, these containers. I don't know how many. There's 1,000 people, so they must have brought 1,000. If you go back and you look at the sanctuary and the implements and utensils that were made, there were thousands of items made out of silver. There was hundreds of items made out of gold. There was so many different utensils out of bronze and things that they used for various functions in the temple. Some of the things that they used them for is you would catch blood from the sacrifice. In some of them. Some of them they'd be used for incense. The altar of incense represented the prayers of the saints going up. Some of them might be used for water and for washing. Some of them might be used for hauling ashes and different things like this. But all of them were related to the temple, which was part of God's plan of salvation. So if you came and you were shedding the blood of an animal, you were putting your faith forward in the coming Messiah that he would pay the penalty for your sin and that your hungering and thirsting to be free from sin and to be part of God's righteousness would be in your heart and soul. And you would pray and you'd seek God. And the incense represented the prayers of the saints going up as they pleaded with God for his blessing, his help, his forgiveness, his presence, his mercy. And now all these things that were used in such sacred ceremonies as people's hearts were literally being transformed before their God are now being brought into this Babylonian banquet hall, and they are being drank from in the most sacrilegious manner. They're basically, you know, for the Israelites who were in captivity in Babylon, this probably could have been, as they were finding out about this, as I'm sure some of the servants were probably told to go out and bring them, and they brought them, and some of the servants inevitably would have probably been former captives. And bringing these things into the banquet hall, the word might have gone out that, hey, they're using all the sacred vessels from the, and people's hearts might have just sunk because, like, is there nothing left that they won't hold sacred, you know, to our God? Is all hope dashed to pieces? The one we've appealed to, the very vessels that we've used to be the means by which we appealed to our God are now being used to honor the gods of the Babylonians. And their hearts might have sank. Well, in the midst of this drunken revelry, we have a bloodless hand that shows up on the wall. I don't know. When I was a kid, this was very vivid in my mind. And I was like, whoa, wait. You know, I went to, well, I won't get into that story, but just imagine a hand. Well, maybe I will. I went, my neighbor, when I was a kid, he invited me over to his house to see this hand of a ghost on his wall. I'm like, what? He says, yeah, there's a hand of a ghost. It's up on the hallway, up above the stairs. And I'm like, there's no way I want to see that. And anyway, he took me, he insisted that I need to go over there and see that. And he was terrified of this thing. There, you know, it's right up there, and you can see the shadow just this way. And I'm looking, I was like, I don't see a thing. You know, I don't see it, you know. And I was just like, this is nuts. But it was very real to him, and he was terrified. Now, this was a real thing right here. This was God's hand showing up on the wall, and it was writing in fire on the wall. And the inscription was written, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin." This is the interpretation that Daniel ended up giving. God has numbered your kingdom, and it is finished. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. This is essentially saying Babylon is fallen. You know, the second angel's message. Babylon is fallen. And weighed in the balances and found wanting. This angel in Revelation chapter, you know, that night the Medes and Persians came in under the walls, where the river used to be. They had a river flowing through the city of Babylon. They diverted the river, came in where the gates would have been in the river, and took over the city of Babylon. Belshazzar was slain that night. And so it was true, Babylon was fallen, and was fallen back in Daniel's day, and there's another message. But what is this about today, in which we are talking about Babylon is fallen? It's interesting that Babylon back in ancient times was an entity that was particularly vested in destruction of God's people. They destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, they brought all these vessels over, and then they were sacrilegious to the extent of things that had been used for the purposes of salvation and to convey the story of salvation, they used them for the purposes of their own gods. And so when we get down to here in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, we find another angel following this first angel that has this great gospel message going to all the world. This one comes after. It speaks of a time where there is a power, a large power, that has gotten to the point and extent of persecuting God's people and are drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She is involved with a message that is not the message of the gospel. involved with a message that is not dealing with righteousness by faith. This message does not have anything to do with the ministry of salvation, but the perpetuation of sin. You see, righteousness by faith is what happens when we take by faith and believe that Christ's blood covers our past. We are now considered righteous before Him. And that same blood, we ask for the Lord's help to live a life that is no longer dominated by sin. King David lived in this vein, this thought of seeking God to forgive him of his past sins and power to continue to live his life. His was a life lived a righteousness by faith. Was his life always righteous?
No.
He had some horrible shortfalls and failings that happened to him. But he went on and he took hope and he took courage and he bowed his knee before God and says, God, forgive me. And he found forgiveness. In fact, by the time you get to 1 Kings, let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 38, it says, if you heed all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight and to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. So this is a promise in this particular passage. But it says here, if you walk in my statutes and commandments as my servant David did. This is after David has died. What's God's memory of David? Of one that walked in his statutes and commandments. He didn't keep a record of the rest of it. He didn't keep a record of Bathsheba. He didn't keep a record of the situation with lying to the priests. He didn't keep a record of numbering Israel. All those are recorded in the Bible for our benefit to learn this lesson. But it's not recorded still in the records of heaven. In the records of heaven, we have David, and this is after David died. David followed all my commandments and my statutes. And then in Psalms 51, we have a record of David's prayer, of how he asked for forgiveness. Psalms 51, this is a great verse, chapter to be familiar with. Psalms chapter 51, when David was convicted of his sin by Nathan the prophet, this was the type of prayer he prayed. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Goes on, deliver me from blood, guilt, and so on. It's a wonderful prayer of repentance that David is praying. And this idea of righteousness by faith, God hears and he forgives. Amen. But this point needs to be heard right here. No one can cover his soul with the garments of Christ's righteousness while practicing known sin or neglecting known duties. All right, this is very important to this key of righteousness by faith in these three angels' message. No one can cover his soul with the garments of Christ's righteousness while practicing known sin or neglecting known duties. Could David have gone before God in confidence asking for forgiveness if he was still murdering people and sleeping with their wives? No. He had to accept God's gift of repentance and turn away from that, and then God's righteousness is bestowed upon him in answer to his prayer of repentance, and in faith he goes forth with a clean record. Now, our world doesn't want to give people clean records. You know, one of the problems that we have in our world is the problem that people's records just never go away. You know, in fact, we have whole elements of entire cities where the majority of the male population in those areas have felonies that they can't ever get rid of. They can never get rid of their felony, and it goes with them. They can't get a job. They can't get anything, and so they can't do anything, and they resort to things that aren't legal, and they get into further trouble. It's time that we have the gospel go out and that people's record can be forgiven. Even in our justice system, we need to have a time where people's record is forgiven so that people can have a new start. I was sitting on an interview. We were hiring somebody in this one situation, and that was brought up in the interview that this person had done something 20 years ago. And I said, is God still keeping track of that? And if he's not, what are we doing? You see, because when one is covered with the righteousness of God, it means that they have asked for forgiveness of their sins, and they've asked to be forgiven, and they asked to be cleansed, and they're walking in a new path that does not include being dominated by that sin anymore. Amen. Through the blood and the power of Jesus. So this Babylon is fallen. She has no interest in a gospel where the blood of Jesus becomes efficacious or a vessel for the deliverance from sin, but the blood of Christ becomes efficacious or a vessel for continuance in sin. And so this false entity here in Revelation 14 verse 8 is making all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of this fornication. It's fornication to use the blood of Jesus as an excuse for sin rather than an excuse to get out of sin. And this false gospel will fall. We have not seen the rise of this completely to its complete conclusion yet, where all nations have been made to drink of this false gospel, where the blood of Jesus becomes efficacious for continuing in sin rather than getting out of sin. This day is coming rapidly, I believe. And when it happens, this message must go out, saying, no, the blood of Jesus is efficacious, or the vessel for cleansing us from sin, not continuing in it. And what's going to happen when we give that message in opposition to what the world is going to be doing with the blood of Jesus? It's going to cost many people their lives, because it says here, that is drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It says in other places of the Bible, drunk with the blood of the saints. This entity Babylon. So if we get serious about this idea of sin and salvation, and we want to give this message of righteousness by faith, it's going to cost us something in the future that it hasn't cost us today. But even as the people in Babylon might have been losing heart and losing hope, as those vessels that were used for salvation were being taken and given over to false gods, that very night the finger of God went out and says, you're found in the balances and found wanting. When we find ourselves in this situation where the entire world is using the blood of Jesus Christ to promote sin instead of get out of sin, and we're trying to ask people to move away from that, because let me just give you a little hint. Revelation 18, I believe, is an extension of Revelation 14, verse 8. Revelation 18, we have this angel says, come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon. So this message is going to be, come out. You don't want to be there, because God's about to write his finger there and say, you're going to be weighed in the balances and found wanting. We may lose our lives in the process of giving the message like that to a world that is going astray with the blood of Christ. But just as it seems like there's no more hope, just as it seems like all cause is lost, that everything is given over to evil, God will stand in the gap and he'll say, Babylon is fallen. It's time for people to come out of Babylon, not be part of this false system of any type of gospel that allows for the blood of Christ to perpetuate someone's continuance in sin or to use it for that purpose. You can read more about the fall of Babylon if you want to do more studying on this. Jeremiah has a lot to say about it. Isaiah chapter 21 has a lot to say about it. It's a great study. It's going to be a terrible time when God's law is set aside, because the Bible says that, how do we know what sin is? We know what sin is because the law tells us. Sin is the transgression of the law. And when the world decides to go forward that God's law does not need to be kept because of the blood of Jesus, we're going to be in trouble in our world. Because without law, there's not order. And without order, there's chaos. And when there's chaos, people get hurt. And there's lots and lots of suffering. So it's important that we uphold the law of God, not just 9 commandments, but all 10. That's what we're here for as Seventh-day Adventists. Our mission is to say it's not just 9, it's all 10 that matter, including the 4th one. Because if we're going to break the 4th one, and we're going to say that God's blood is efficacious or a vessel for cleansing us, when we continue to break one law and we don't care about it, it is sacrilege to the blood of Christ. It's as if we're saying, well, I have the blood of Jesus, so I can go and kill whoever I want. I've got the blood of Jesus, so I can go commit adultery as much and as often as I want to. I've got the blood of Jesus, so I can steal the whole store, you know. There's people out on the streets now that if you were to give them an interview, they might have looted a store last night, but you ask them, do you know Jesus? They say, oh, yeah, he's my Savior. The blood of Christ is not efficacious or a vessel for the continuance of sin, but for deliverance from it. We've got to understand that. That's the message of righteousness by faith. The same faith that we believe in that God covers our guilt is the one that empowers our practice to walk in the law of God and in His ways. It'll be a terrible time of trouble when God's law is set aside and the blood of Jesus is made effective by the false church and apostate governments to consecrate sin and persecute righteousness. That time is coming. Revelation lets us know that time is coming, but it also lets us know that the end of the story is in God's hands. Revelation 3, the third angel says, then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Did justice happen to ancient Babylon? They did. It did. It fell with a great and mighty fall as the Medes and Persians came in. Cyrus was used by God to help with that fall. He was one of the kings of the East. Revelation predicts that there will be kings from the East again. We know that Jesus is coming from the East, and he is the ultimate King of Kings. And this bubble of evil that we start to see arising in our world today that will lead to so much trouble if people do not receive the gospel, will be put to an end by the King of the East. Jesus will deliver. So we have to make a decision based on Revelation whose side we're going to stand on, because you're going to die one way or the other, likely. Right? You can die at the hands of a God who's come to deliver his people, or you can die at the hands of the enemy who is trying to keep us from eternal life. But when we die, we find out that actually we served the Lord of the resurrection of life. Right? So it may not be comfortable. It may not be easy going forward. But Jesus showed the way and the path for us, and he walked a hard path. And we have a song that reminds us of that called The Old Rugged Cross. It's found on page 159 in your hymnal, and I'd just like to read some of the words here as we close. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. It may be that just as some of the early disciples were sacrificed on crosses, we may endure the same. I pray that it's not soon. I pray that we have still more time to do the first angel's message of give the gospel to all the world. That's what we pray for. But should it go south and become a battle, such as was at the cross, Jesus consecrated the way before us. And my appeal is that we will all accept him as our Lord and Savior and follow in his footsteps. So when he comes, we'll say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." I know it's difficult to sing with a mask on, but if you'd like to sing with your mask on, I won't stop you. But we'll take a look at this verse here, the first verse. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Last verse. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I'd invite you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior once again. We can do it every single day, and if you'd like to do that, I'd invite you to stand as we close today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to stand up for Jesus. You stood up for us, and you were counted among the criminals that you might bring us life. And it may be a crime in the not-too-distant future to worship you according to the Bible. We don't want it to be, Lord. We ask that you will protect us from that day. But should it come, Lord, we ask that we will not take courage in our own help, but know that help comes from you and to depend on you, because we are not sufficient for these things. Who is able to stand? Lord, we need your strength, and we ask for you to help us to stand in that day. So, Lord, help us to cling to the old rugged cross and cherish it all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.